And what's the point? Is holiness transferable? And we're going to see specifically here, they had the understanding most likely that because they were about God's work, His holy work, that their lives were then holy. But the reality is that's not the case if they're sin.
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina.
And Dave, today it's Letter Day. And I have a phone comment from Lysandra in New York. She said, I love his exposition. He is so thorough. Well, Lysandra, thank you for your encouragement. And the only way that I can exposit God's word thoroughly is because God is so good to give me the ability to do it. It's all the Lord. But thank you so much for your encouragement. It is such a blessing to us.
And Greg, in today's message, you talk about the difference between doing things for God and obedience to His word. And aren't those just two sides of the same coin?
Well, you know, Dave, on the surface, at first glance, doing religious things looks honorable and holy. And the fact is, many of those things are very good to be doing. But when the heart and the motivation are not aligned with God's word and the God of the word, then our actions are meaningless, or even worse, they can blind us from our need to be in a right relationship with the living God. So what do we do when the Lord is obviously not blessing our work? If you have a Bible handy, turn to Haggai chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 10 through 19.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
The answer is no. And what's the point? Is holiness transferable? And we're going to see specifically here, they had the understanding most likely that because they were about God's work, His holy work, that their lives were then holy. But the reality is that's not the case if they're sin. You see, holiness is not transferable. You see, you're not right before God by virtue of doing holy work or being around someone who is holy. You see, if you do God's holy work, does that make you holy? Not at all. This is a trap that man can fall into, thinking that if we do holy things, that makes us holy. Outward holiness does not equate to inward holiness. Holiness is not transferable. If I come to church, carry a Bible, study, have devotions, live an obedient life, these things in and of themselves do not transfer holiness to me. I don't become holy because I do what God says. It doesn't make me holy at all. Unfortunately, most of the world's religions teach this, that if you do certain things, that's what makes you holy. You see, but holiness is not transferable. If I go in the garage, that doesn't make me a car, right? If I'm in church, that doesn't make me a believer, right? Just because I'm here or doing these things. If I'm doing His work all the time, that doesn't make me holy. And again, most of the world's false religions declare this, that you need to, like they would say, be baptized to be right before God. You need to do something. You need to be circumcised to be right before God. You need to receive grace mediated by the church to be right before God. You need to work hard to be right before God. You need to go through these prescribed rituals to be acceptable. But that is not true. No external act on our part, even what God calls true believers to do, will make you holy. You see, there's only one inward act that brings inward holiness and then a manifestation in the life. And that is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You could do all the works of God's law every day long, and it will never do anything for you, spiritually speaking. You can do all the stuff God calls you to do, come in here, whatever it might be, whatever you think is right, whatever it is, and it doesn't make you holy. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Because of the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift through his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. When you acknowledge rightly and truly you are a sinner in need of salvation, and you go to Jesus Christ, God, who took on human flesh and died for your sins and rose from the dead, and you call upon him for salvation, you receive his righteousness. He pays the price. It is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we are declared righteous. We are holy. We are now saints because of the act of Christ on the cross for us, and not because of anything we have done. It is through faith that we become righteous and like Christ. In Titus chapter 3, turn to Titus chapter 3 actually. Titus 3, verse 4. When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Not by any deeds of righteous things that you've ever done. It is through faith in Jesus Christ that he saved us. He saved us through Jesus Christ. You see, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The only way one becomes holy is through a relationship with a holy God, having your sins forgiven by Jesus Christ. We are all defiled in sin. And if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, you are defiled in sin. And God will call upon you to pay the penalty for your sins. But he sent his son instead. And you can be holy by completely trusting in him alone. That is how we become holy. There's no ceremonies. It's one inward act that brings about the potential of outward righteous deeds at times for believers, and ultimately full glorification where we are holy and blameless forever. So with this in mind, we were brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We were set apart through his word, and God says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And he uses his word, as we saw in 1 Peter, to do that. He uses his word to grow us in respect to salvation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, "But we always give thanks, verse 13, for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." So, if I'm about God's work, does that make me right with God? No. What makes me right with God is if my sin has been dealt with. And if I'm a believer, as we're going to see, it's being dealt with on a continual basis. So back to our passage in Haggai. Let me ask you this. Do you consider yourself to be holy? Do you consider yourself to be righteous? On what basis are you? Is it because you're doing something? You did good deeds? You came to church? What is the reason? If it's anything other than trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you are in deep trouble. And yet Jesus came to save sinners such as you and I. Okay, now notice, not only is holiness not transferable, he gives a second question that reveals that sin is transferable. God's holiness doesn't rub off on you by doing his stuff, but sin defiles everything in the life of a believer, by the way, as we're going to see. Verse 13 of Haggai chapter 2. Then Haggai said, "If one is unclean from a corpse and touches any of these..." This is the question again. Go ask the priest, right? Go ask the priest this question, right? "And unclean from a corpse and touches any of these, will the latter become unclean?" And the priest answered and said, "It will become unclean." So you could be unclean by touching a corpse, okay? And there was a period of time and a prescription to become clean again. This is a ceremonial law. So if someone was unclean and they touched these other things, the holy meat, whatever it might be, is it unclean? Yes, it is. And God is showing through this a principle. You see, if someone is unclean, you notice he says from a corpse. I think this is really important in understanding what's going on here. Leviticus 21 reveals that they were not to touch corpses, otherwise they would be ceremonially unclean. And if anyone was unclean from touching a corpse, that's what's being spoken of here. If he touches any of those things, most likely speaking of the holy meat, and so on. And the answer from the priest, end of 13, is, and the priest answered and said, it will become unclean. We have a very simple point being made for the Israelites and for us. Just because you're doing God's work doesn't make you holy. But if you are unholy because of sin, it makes everything unholy. You see what I'm saying? One pastor writes, what is the only exception to this? Jesus. He touched a lot of unclean people, lepers, the women bleeding with problem, corpses, etc. They did not make him unclean. Instead, he made them clean. He healed them. That's the only exception. So let me illustrate this in ways that we can understand. I have a cold here, right? And if I hang out a lot with my wife, she might get sick. And by the way, she's sick, right? It spreads, doesn't it? It spreads. It doesn't stay to me, right? You see, if I put a drop of red dye in a glass of water, it doesn't turn clear, does it? It turns red, doesn't it? Everything is affected by it. Sin is transferable. Sin always defiles. Sin will always defile you and I, brothers and sisters. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians when he was addressing pride concerning someone sinning in their midst? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, the reality is we may not see it, but there are a lot of defiled people and a lot of defiled churches. And Corinth was actually one for a time that was defiled. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. This is speaking of a person that has done some bad things and they were arrogant and saying, hey, we're very accepting of this rather than addressing it. He says, and you have become arrogant and you have not mourned instead in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent from the body but present in the spirit, have already judged him. Whoa, judging? Wow. Judged him who has so committed this. As though I were present, 1 Corinthians 5:4. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you were assembled, and I with you in spirit, with power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that he may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. By the way, that's what church discipline does. It works on the heart of people. The goal is that they be saved. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? If you put leaven in a lump of dough, what happens? Does it leaven just a part of it? It leavens the whole lump. Clean out the old leaven, that you may become a new lump, just as in fact you are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sanctified. Let us therefore celebrate the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven. He's going to give some illustrations of this leaven, by the way. It's sin. The old leaven of malice, wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see, no one has a little bit of leprosy. They're completely a leper, aren't they? Sin completely defiles us. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So what is the sin that God is now back in Haggai saying that these guys have committed? Why does he use this illustration? What is the sin that they're going to need to address? Notice he uses the illustration of touching a corpse, a dead body. The Lord could have used the illustration, as I mentioned, of leprosy. He could have used woman's menstrual uncleanness. He could have used other reasons in this, but he chose to speak of touching a corpse or a dead thing. Now, why did he say that? Well, it's interesting he uses that. And I believe based on Israel's history, this is most likely the area in which they were sinning. And what do I mean by that? Were they touching dead people? Yes, but I don't mean in the physically dead, but the spiritually dead. Israel had a history of associating with those who do not believe. And most likely they had fallen into that sin again. Israel continually and habitually mingled with those who were not saved. That's why it's so important, as we're going to see in a moment, that we raise our kids rightly, we protect them from that, and we teach them not to mingle. And this association throughout Scripture was one that God had to address because they would take on the practices of those they would mingle with. For instance, in the book of Judges, it reveals that Israel did not obey God as commanded in Numbers 33:51 through 56. And because of that, they mingled with dead things, the Canaanites, and ultimately brought God's disciplinary hand upon them. And folks, it's quite interesting also if you study the book of Ezra. The first chapters are contemporary to what we're speaking of here, verses 1 to 6. Ezra recounts the first return from exile during the time of Haggai and Zechariah. That's what we're studying. Then in chapters 7 through 10, we have the account of the second group of exiles returning from Babylon, which includes Ezra. And it's interesting that although this happened some years later, it reveals a problem, which I believe was the same problem back in Haggai's time. Turn to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9, verse 1. Now when these things had been completed, the princes approached me saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land according to their abominations. Those are the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness. And when I heard this matter, I tore my garment and my robe, and I pulled some of my hair from my head and my beard, and I sat down appalled," Ezra speaking. "Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me." These are the people who tremble at God's word, by the way. "And I sat appalled until the evening offering. But at the evening offering, I rose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, 'Oh my God, I am ashamed and I am embarrassed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens.'" What's their iniquity? They mingled with the non-believers of the land. They mingled with them. Ezra chapter 9, verse 7. "Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And on account of our iniquities, we, our kings, our princes, have been given into the hands of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, and to plunder, to open shame as it is this day. But now for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and give us a peg in his holy place. There's a moment, a window, that you let us come here, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us little reviving in our bondage. For we are slaves, yet in our bondage our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, to give the wall of Judah and Jerusalem. And now, our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded thy servants, the prophets, saying, 'The land which you are entering to possess is unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from end to end, and with their impurity.'" And he says here, "So now do not give your daughters to their sons, nor take daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or their prosperity." Don't seek what the world seeks. Don't seek worldly peace and prosperity. Don't do it. "That you may be strong and eat good things in the land and leave it as an inheritance for your sons forever. And after that is all has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since thou, our God, has requited us less than our iniquities deserve, and thou hast given us escaped remnant at this. Shall we again break thy commandments and intermarry with the people who commit these abominations? Wouldest thou not be angry with us to the point of destruction, until there is no remnant nor any who escape? O Lord, God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we have been left an escaped remnant. As to this day, behold, we are before thee in our guilt, for no one can stand before thee because of this." Pretty clear that they had intermingled. And not only had they intermingled, but also they sought the peace and prosperity of those who didn't know Christ. They're touching dead things. Ezra did so, as we see, in their exile. And it's apparent that that had been going on for a while, which I believe was part of the issue with Haggai. Evidently, they were touching dead things. Remember, they were about their own houses, beautifying their own houses rather than working on the Lord's house. And evidently, they were still associating with those in the land. Listen to what Ezra says again, verse 12. So now, do not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or their prosperity. Never seek the peace and prosperity of the world. Never. You're believers. You've been called out of this. If you do, you're touching dead things. You're touching dead things. Could it be the Israelites were seeking peace and prosperity of those who did not know Christ? Seeking the, we do it in our ways through trying to educate our kids a certain way, compromising where they're at, whatever it might be. We try to do that in seeking security in our houses or whatever it might be in our hearts. Nothing wrong with a house, but it's where our hearts are at. We try to seek peace and prosperity through our associations with those who are not saved. One pastor writes, Christian, are you touching what's dead? You know what I'm talking about. We live in such a sinful world, don't we? Such a sin-cursed place that on every hand you can go into the newsstands without being hit in the face with sin. You can't turn on a television or the radio. You can't drive in your car without seeing a billboard. It's coming from everywhere. All the sin in the world, and it's hard to walk the narrow way and remain undefiled. We are to be in the world, but not of it if you're a believer. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Paul makes it very clear in the New Testament context that if we are yoking ourselves with non-believers, our relationship with God is totally messed up. Totally. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. One of the first things the Lord did for me when I got saved, well, I thought I was saved before, but I wasn't, because I could tell. I wanted to hang out with non-believers because they were just like me, because I was a non-believer. And the first thing he did when I got saved was he caused my heart to think differently about them. I was not mean to them or unkind. I was gracious to them, but I didn't hang out with them anymore. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Now, primarily the context, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, are these unbelieving false prophets, I believe. They were shunning Paul after their own desires. I think it's probably what's going on if you read the context of 2 Corinthians. But the principles go much past this.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as you closed today's message, you said that man's wisdom defiles. So tell me what you mean by that. What constitutes man's wisdom?
Well, Dave, Scripture reveals that there are two types of wisdom. There's wisdom from above and wisdom from below. There's God's wisdom and man's wisdom. And God's wisdom is found in the Word of God. And thus, anything apart from a right understanding and application of God's Word in every circumstance is really thus man's wisdom. God's Word is clear concerning how the church and we believers within the church are to function in the context of a relationship with Christ. Yet, unfortunately, many churches and individual Christians get on the latest bandwagon of church growth philosophies or slick marketing ideas or avoiding any appearance of being out of touch with current culture, only to find that they've started down a slippery slope that often ends in apostasy. If God is not blessing the work you're doing, perhaps the first place you need to check is Is your life in line with his revealed will as found in his word? Mm-hmm. A really good question to ask yourself is, have I begun with scripture as the basis for my choices? Am I accurately interpreting it? Avoiding the trap of man's wisdom begins with applying God's word to your situation first, then living in obedience to it in the context of a real relationship with Jesus Christ.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.